I don't think we pray enough in church. So why don't we bow our heads and pray? Maybe you'd pray something like this. Father, do in me today whatever you know needs to be done so that you can do through me everything that you want to do. I acknowledge to you, Lord God, that the whole purpose of my life is to know you and to love you and to serve you. And without you, life has no meaning. Thank you, Lord, for enduring the cross and despising the shame, finishing the work that had to be done to save my wretched soul. And help me, Lord, to mature in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is in this service with me today, that I might know you in all the fullness of your glory and honor you with my life. I love you, Father. And as best I can, I receive the forgiveness of sin and the full benefits that I have learned and experienced up to this point of being your son or your daughter. So speak to us, Lord, today through your word in Jesus' name. All God's people said. Last week we saw in verses 1 and 2 that we're in a race. We are in the race. If we're believers, we're in the race. It's not a matter of whether or not we're in the race. We're in the race. The question is, how are we going to run the race that God has set before us? How are we going to live out our Christian life? Are we going to do it in mediocrity, or are we going to do it with all the enthusiasm and all the gusto that we can get? Gusto, that sounds like a commercial I used to hear. But to run a race, and to get ready to run a race, you have to have self-discipline. You can't go into a race weighted down with weights. Back in the old Olympic Games, the people actually ran naked. You think they're naked today. But back in the first century, they literally ran naked. I'm glad I wasn't running track in those days because I hated track anyway, if you recall. I wouldn't have played football or anything else if I'd have had run naked. Didn't bother them any. By the way, if you haven't laughed lately, I better not say that. You're in a race, beloved. And it takes training and it takes self-discipline to get prepared to run a race. Now, I don't know how many years that I'm going to live on the earth. The average age, the Bible promises us 70 years. 80 if we're given to strength. But we don't know. You know, our lives are not our own. We're in the hands of a merciful and loving God. And so while we're in this life, while we're in this race, let's run as best we can. You may be just running the short distance right now, but if you keep running and you keep training, you're going to be able to run further and further and further until you're in the marathon of the Christian journey. We talked about in Sunday school this morning that some people start off running and then they quit for various reasons. And then they start off running, they quit again. They start off running, they quit again. Start off running, they quit again. Well, they got their feelings hurt. Or somebody disappointed them. Or they saw a deacon out in the community and he let loose a string of profanity as long as your leg. And he said, well, I ain't never going to that church again if that guy's a deacon in the church. Listen, deacons are sinners. Saved by grace. Hopefully they're saved. Amen. I believe all of ours are. Well, most of them. No, I'm just kidding. But don't be surprised when Christians do silly things, say unkind things. That's not what we really want to do, and that's not what we really want to be. We want to be like Christ. Amen? Now, it takes self-discipline to walk through disappointments. It takes self-discipline to walk through life's problems and difficulties. And sometimes, let me see if I can connect some dots for you. The Christian life was not intended for you to live it in isolation. It was intended for you to live it within the confines of a fellowship of believers. So that if you get disappointed, or if you get your feelings hurt, or something happens that defiles you, that you have a community of other Christians that can bolster you up, that can strengthen you when you're knocked down. Maybe you do something to yourself, and you need help. I don't know about you, but I need help. Amen? And if you say, well, I don't need anybody's help, you need help more than anybody. But now he turns a corner. Instead of using the analogy of a race to speak to the Christian life, now he's moving to the analogy of a family to speak to the Christian life and how that we can have a mature understanding of discipline. And let's begin reading in verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I want us to see three major things this morning. I want you to see the purpose of God's discipline. I want you to see the perils of God's discipline. And I want you to see the proof of God's discipline. Now, the word discipline comes from a word that means to train or to correct, to cultivate and educate a child in order that that child can develop and mature as they ought to. And so we look at these verses and we see, first of all, the purposes of God's discipline. God uses, listen to me, God uses hardship and affliction. What for? To discipline us. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's not that's another one of those laws of the Word of God. You're going to have tribulation. Anybody in here not have tribulation? I don't see any hands raised. Man, I want to sit on my hands when I ask that question. You have tribulation. As long as we live in this world, we're going to have tribulation. But God can use whatever hardship or affliction that we have to go through, that we endure, in order to help us to mature in our spiritual lives. He has three purposes of discipline. The first one is punishment. You know, when you sin, you ought to expect the disciplining hand of your Father. Y'all all right? God's going to discipline you if you sin. And most of the time, He didn't have to really do anything to discipline you for your sin, because the consequences are enough. The consequences of our sin usually deal us more punishment than what He would give us if He were dealing out the punishment. God forgives you of your sin, but He doesn't remove the consequences of your sin. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll show you an example that Paul gives there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 of those he was disciplining in the church at Corinth. Verse 17, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Put your finger there. We're having the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Would you take care of the division, if there is any, before next Sunday? Get ready. Now look, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper first and is hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. In verse 30 he says, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. Wait a minute. That's a thought. I better not chase that rabbit. Verse 32. But when you are judged, we are disciplined. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. And so Paul is saying, look, you guys in the church at Corinth, y'all need to straighten this out. When you come to the Lord's table, don't be gluttons. Don't be drunkards. Don't look out just for your own selfish, lustful appetite. But consider those who don't have anything. Consider those who are in need around you. And so he's disciplining them for the purpose of godliness. They were using the supper as an opportunity to party. So when we discipline our children, even for something serious, we don't kick them out of the family. Last week I had David, Drew's little boy, and he likes to put his hands up in things that he ain't supposed to put his hands in. You notice that about your kids? You put your hand, and kept putting his... He's just like his grandpa. He won't quit. So Doris went and got a paint stick. You know what a paint stick is? And she goes, on his hand, he went. And I got to thinking about that. Why didn't he respond when you spat him with your fingers? You know, just not to hurt, bruise him or anything, just spat him a little bit. But when you got the paint stick and you spat him with paint stick, he quit and looked like, what in the world did you just do to me? You know what I think? I've been thinking. I think it's the difference between a hand and a stick. And it occurred to me, parents, spank your children with a stick instead of your hand. Because, and I didn't say a bat. I said a little stick. Because your hands, listen to this, your hands ought to be to your child nothing but comfort and love. You haul off and slap your kid. Don't you do that. If he's a big kid, and get the razor strap out. Amen, Johnny? Johnny, where's Johnny? Is he in here? Oh, there you are. I can't see with these glasses on. Oh, there you are. He's got the old razor strap that they used to use on his behind when he was a kid. And I'm telling you, that thing is almost worn out. Spank your kids with a stick. You know, sometimes God spanks us. He has to discipline us. He has to correct us. But he doesn't kick us out of his family when he disciplines us. He corrects us in order to draw us closer and deeper into his unconditional love and care. And sometimes it's hard for us to see the good in God's discipline. But I'm going to tell you something. God always disciplines us as a loving father. His discipline might hurt, but it will not harm us. It may set us back, but it will result in redemption. And his discipline will restrain us from doing that same thing again. That's the first purpose of God's discipline, is punishment. The second is prevention. Prevention. Sometimes God disciplines us in order to prevent us from sinning and harming ourselves. Sometimes we put limits on our little children. We went out to see Drew and Ashley. I hate to keep using them for example, but we saw in their house that they needed a baby gate. Y'all know what a baby gate is? You put it in the door jamb and you lock it down, and that little rascal, he can't get across that gate. Why? Because across that gate, he was getting into the kitchen cabinet and trying to eat the comet. And so when we got the gate, then we had to go to the store and get these safety latches, you know, that go on your cabinet doors, and you close them, and he can't open them. Because even though he's been punished for trying to get the comet and drink or eat that stuff in the cabinet, he still wants to do it. That's the way a lot of grown Christians are. They keep wanting to go back to the stuff that'll poison them or hurt them. And so God sometimes puts barriers. He puts gates in front of our lives to keep us from going places we ought not to go and doing things we ought not to do, because it will hurt us. And I'll let your imagination take you wherever you want to when it comes to that, because we're just like preschoolers sometimes. God has to prevent us from hurting ourselves. And sometimes it seems like it's a terrible inconvenience, or life's not fair when God's trying to protect us from something. You've heard stories, people coming, going down the highway, and they have a blowout. They just fuss and fume about having a blowout, and then they get down the road, and there's an 18-wheeler's run over two cars and killed five people. It's an inconvenience. The Bible says that God has assigned an angel to your life. And sometimes these angels guard us, keep us from hurting or harming ourselves. Now, we can go through God's preventive discipline either willingly or unwillingly. But the best thing to do is to go through every circumstance of life gratefully. Because God is a loving father, and he wants to prevent you from harming yourself. Thirdly, I put education, but I should have put perfection, because that's a P. You get that, Jimmy? Only a preacher would get that. But education. God disciplines us to educate us for service and living our lives. God's discipline can help us know God's power and sufficiency. God's discipline teaches us. He teaches us through the affliction of discipline. Because sometimes we get self-sufficient. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, we just know everything we need to know. No, you don't. And so God brings discipline in your life so you get some more education. And secondly, discipline teaches us sympathy for others. Did you know that because you go through heartaches and because you go through trials and because you go through loss and difficulties and you're in a community of believers, I guarantee you, if you stay in a community of believers and you're going through a trial, you're going through a time of testing, you're going through difficulty, there's going to be somebody in that community of believers that can say, you're going to be okay. I've been there. I've done that. The Bible says, weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh so that you can help them bear up under the burden of life. There's not a soul in here that doesn't need that. We need each other. And in that context, we can surely sympathize with one another because we've been there and we've done this. His discipline corrects us, it protects us, it instructs us, and for whatever the reason, it will be for our good. God's discipline is always for our good. That's why Paul wrote, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. One of my favorite verses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you know that discipline strengthens your faith? So don't run away from God's discipline. When you have a difficulty, run to God. Don't run away from Him. Now, there are two perils of discipline. Look at verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Now what? The first peril is that we regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. The discipline of the Lord is regarded lightly. We must understand. I hope I can get your attention on this because this is a lesson, my friends, that if we can get a hold of this, I tell you, it will revolutionize the way we view life. Whatever you're going through that's hard, whatever you're going through can be used for the maturing of your faith. Whatever difficulty you have, well, I'm raising teenagers. You know what raising kids does? It makes you do one of two things. You run out the back door screaming, or fall on your knees before God and say, Lord God, help me. I am dependent upon You to raise these children. And there are a handful, and I need supernatural power to raise these kids. And you do. I'm walking through an illness. I'm walking through physical problems. Listen, God can use our physical weaknesses to make us more like Jesus and to help us to know Him more deeply and more intimately than we could have without it. So many people blame God when difficulties come. Well, why did God allow my teenager? Why did to do this or that or the other? Why did God allow me to lose my job? Why did God allow me to suffer in this way or that? If we can learn to look at every set of circumstances of life as an opportunity for God to teach us something, and not take lightly the circumstances of our life, it will catapult us into maturity. And we need to be more like Jesus, don't we? All the time. And so one of the perils of God's discipline is that we take it lightly. And what happens is we become callous to God. There's a progression here. There's a progression of what happens in our spirit when we regard the discipline of the Lord lightly. We start getting callous to God. Our hearts start getting hard. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 4, verse 7 of this book, he says, do not harden your heart against God if you're hearing his voice today. That's the first thing. You get callous to God. Secondly, we'll start complaining. You ever heard anybody complain? My wife, she's not in here today. I'm gonna get her good. You know what she had the audacity to tell me this morning? She told me that God told her that we need to quit complaining and criticizing one another. I said, well, who do you think you are, Jesus? No, I didn't say that. You see, I got all my teeth. If I'd have said that, I wouldn't have had them all. She said, I agree with you. I'm not supposed to hit my grandchildren or my children with my hand. But, buddy, you better watch it because you're an adult. Not really. You know what happens? You know what one of the greatest resources for your spiritual maturity is your spouse. Boy, I'm telling you, God has used my wife to prevent me from doing a lot of stupid stuff. Thank you, Doris. When you hear yourself grumbling and complaining and griping about this, that, or the other, at home or at work or at the church, guess what? Your heart's hard against God. If you've got a tender heart toward God and you're listening to the voice of God, you're seeking to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your life, and you find yourself complaining and griping, or that's another sign that you're getting hard. And then thirdly, you start questioning God. Like a little child who asks his parents, why? Why? You know, when a kid asks that, he's not looking for a reason to obey you. He's looking for a reason to challenge you. Now, let me ask you to think about that just a minute. Just think about yourself challenging God. God, you're not doing this right. Why are you doing this? You don't have the right to do that. You're supposed to love me and make me happy. But you're disciplining me this way, and I don't like it. Why are you doing this? We need to recognize that when God disciplines us, he always does the right thing. He never does the wrong thing. He does the perfect thing. And many times I've said, let me say it again, God deals with you individually exactly, perfectly in the way that he needs to deal with you. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And then fourthly, see this progression. We get careless. When you regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, you become careless. And you get to where you get to a place where you don't care about what God's purpose is in your life. And you're not profiting from it at all. And then the second peril, when you've gone through this progression, do you see it? You become callous, you start complaining, you start questioning God, then you get real careless. And then look at verse 5. The middle part says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord disciplines, he loves. Now, fainting has with it the in like verse 3, losing heart. losing heart, just giving up on God altogether. He said, I'm done with it. If this is the way life is going to be, what's the use? You see the progression of that? The psalmist says, oh, my soul, why are you in despair? Put your hope in God and praise His name. Listen, God gives us discipline to strengthen us, not to weaken us. He gives us discipline to encourage us, not to discourage us. He disciplines us to build us up and not to tear us down. Now, look at the quickly, two proofs of discipline. Y'all hang with me. I got to finish this thing. It's like that airplane that's gone past the point of no return. I got to land it. So just hang with me another couple of minutes here. The proofs of discipline, verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. The discipline of the Lord proves to you, to us, that God loves us. That God loves us. When we're suffering, the first thing we should think of is God's love for us. We are His children. God loves His children. Now listen, God is bound by His own nature to love you. No matter what, God always loves. Secondly, discipline proves our salvation. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you're not experiencing the discipline of the Lord, your salvation is suspect. See, God has a covenant relationship with His children and has obligated Himself to protect us, to bless us, and to help us in whatever our journey deems or shows Him that is appropriate. Now, an undisciplined child is an unloved and a miserable child. God's love will not allow him not to discipline us, and His discipline always proves His love for us. You notice sometimes, have you ever looked at somebody's kid and say, I'd like to discipline that kid. If that was my kid, I'll tell you what I'd do. And then God gives you a kid like that. See, you don't have the right to discipline somebody else's kids unless they give you permission. Now, you're going to have a real close, loving relationship with somebody to discipline their kids, especially to give them a spanking. You know, they don't allow that in school anymore. Look at what shape our schools are in. Let me just suffice it to say this. God is disciplining every believer in this room right now. Now, if you use your mind a little bit, you ought to come to the conclusion that if God loves me and He's always looking out for my best interest and He's always teaching me and He's always protecting me and He's always providing for me what I need, exactly the time I need it and the way that I need it, then in order for me to get the greatest benefit from Him is to absolutely yield my life to His Lordship. Yield your life completely to Him. Not partially, but completely. I mean, when we sing, I surrender all, I mean that you mean it with every fiber of your soul in your being. I surrender all. And get everything out of His disciplining hand that you possibly can. And you'll be glad you did. Now the sad thing is that some people aren't experiencing the discipline of the Lord because they're not His children. and you're having difficulties. Now, there's a choice in the difficulties of life. You can go with them by yourself without hope, or you can go through them with a loving Father who loves you unconditionally, who's always looking out for you.